Our next scripture reading will be 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. In your pew Bible is on page 638. I'm going to read the whole chapter. My sermon text will be on verse 14 through 16. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice. So now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, who having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that will come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. Therefore, gird up your loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance, as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on a father who without partiality judges according to each man's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit and sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. Amen. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. I will pray. Our Lord and our God, we come before you once again in the name of Christ to give you thanks for your word has been read so far. May your Spirit work a good work in our hearts as we have heard your word proclaimed. May it minister to us in all of our struggles and in our joys even now that we are going through. May your word be a source of great joy. Be with me now as I proclaim your word. Grant me the unction of your Spirit. May I proclaim your word faithfully. May you open the ears of all present. And may their eyes see the beauty that is found in Christ. In the name of our Savior we pray. Amen. As I said, my sermon text will be taken from 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14 through 16. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. When I was in boot camp, we were all trained in the code of conduct as to how we were to conduct ourselves as Marines. This code of conduct was drilled into us so that we would internalize how to live and move in the Corps and in civilian life. When a Marine failed to abide by the code and committed some kind of public scandal, rest assured he will be disciplined, with the conviction being conduct unbecoming a Marine. The phrase, conduct unbecoming, and then fill in the blank. We have probably heard this phrase in the media lately as it regards to with police officers. We've probably seen it and heard it, maybe even in movies. Conduct unbecoming of, and fill in the blank. Brothers and sisters, how's your conduct as a Christian? Do you live in accordance to God's code of conduct? Did you even know that God has given his adopted sons and daughters a code of conduct to live by? You see, you as a Christian, you carry the name of Christ upon you. And the way you live reflects upon him. Just as we are told in the Marines, the way you live reflects upon the Corps. The way you live reflects upon Christ. How are you living then, if you claim to be a Christian? I will have 3 points here of doctrine and application. First, our conduct is to be distinct. Regarding holiness, which means being set apart from all that is contrary to God, the law and gospel here come into the most perfect harmony in such a way that this attribute of God's holiness is magnified in the scriptures. Leviticus 19 verse 2, being a chapter that speaks of both the moral and the ceremonial laws, commences with this command of being holy as a basis, as a foundation to keep both the moral and the ceremonial laws that the Lord is about to reveal in this and the coming chapters in Leviticus, where it says in Leviticus 19 verse 2, speak to all the congregation of the children of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. What follows is how to be holy. In our text, we are called to be holy, which is a direct reference to this passage in Leviticus, because of the gospel of salvation has come to us, because Christ has saved you. You are to be holy. Given that Peter's quoting from this passage in Leviticus also indicates that the moral law specifically is where we are to go to know how we are to conduct ourselves as citizens of the kingdom of God. The ceremonial law being abolished thus have an underlying moral aspect, namely how to approach a holy God, and is also a reference for us as mankind to know how we are to approach a holy God. Leviticus chapter 20, the Lord describes what He prohibits in an expanded way. We see this as He unfolds and puts into application His first commandment, His second commandment, His seventh commandment. Turn with me to Leviticus chapter 20. In your pew Bibles on page 65. Look with me at verse 6. And the person who turns to mediums and familiar spirits to prostitute himself with them, I will set my face against that person and cut him off from his people. Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am the Lord your God. And you shall keep my statutes and perform them. I am the Lord who sanctifies you. Here, God is putting into place His moral law and applying it to what? To magic, to familiar spirits, to divination. And you may say, well, we live in scientific America. We don't believe in that. Really? How many of you have seen teenagers, young adults running around with little crystals around their neck? That's a practice of divination. How far do you have to drive before you see a tarot card house, palm readers? All of that is prohibited by God, condemned by Him. You cannot be a Christian and practice that at the same time. You fool yourselves if you think you can. Look at verse 10. The man who commits adultery with another man's wife, he who commits adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. The man who lies with his father's wife has uncovered his father's nakedness. Both of them shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. If a man lies with his daughter-in-law, both of them shall surely be put to death. They have committed perversion. Their blood shall be upon them. If a man lies with a man as he lies with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. The Lord condemns sexual immorality. You think this was a problem for just the ancient Near East at that time? I think we can all agree this is a problem today as well. And we can focus on homosexuality being condemned by God in this passage. And that is easy to do as Christians. But how about the adultery or the incest that goes on? How about sexual child abuse that goes on in the church? Do we condemn that? You see, God has called us to be holy. Why should we be holy? He tells us twice behind these commands and prohibitions. In verse 7, He says, consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am the Lord your God. Verse 26, and you shall be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and have separated you from the peoples that you should be mine. We, as the church, have been called to be separate from the world. The world practices these perversions of divination, of seances, of sexual immorality, of prostitution, of incest, and human trafficking. The church is not supposed to do these things. We are called to be holy to the Lord. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3 summarizes the law of sexual purity that Leviticus goes into detail to explain when Paul says this. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality. You see, the Word of God is a unity. What I've just read is the moral law and application. And this application carries to today. Brethren, the most holy and perfect law of God teaches us as Christians how we are to live a holy life before an all-seeing and all-knowing holy God. Ask yourselves, do you live a holy life in front of the Lord? Is holy living present before your Lord? Who do you live for? Are you living for Christ who died for you? Christ who died for you, who shed His blood for you. Are you living for Him? The Apostle Paul states in 2 Corinthians 5:15, He died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for Him who died for them and rose again. If you are in Christ, He died for you. He rose again for you, so that you do not live for yourself, but that you live for Him. How are you living? Again, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22, Paul commands us as Christians, put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust. Put off the old man. You see, our lusts are very deceitful. They come in such a way that sometimes take us completely off guard. And we fall into sin. Brethren, these texts emphasize both in the law and the gospel that we are to live pure and holy lives to the Lord. Again, are you walking in holiness? Are you holy? Holy according to how the scriptures describe it. Or do you live for yourselves? You see, God calls you to a distinct way of living, to live for Him, and to conduct yourselves in accordance to His will. Do you still give in to your lusts, whether they are sexual, carnal, or give in to your pride and your arrogance? You have so many PhDs, or you can build a car from scratch, and you boast in that. Oh, that guy, he's dumb. That woman, she's dumb. And you puff yourself up in pride and arrogance. Do you still think so highly of yourself that you cannot even bear the smallest insult? That is a lust, my brethren. Wage the warfare and kill the sin. Walk in holiness. In our text, the words say, in addressing us, they say, obedient children. Obedient children. If you belong to Christ, then you are a child of God by adoption. And it is a great blessing to be called an adopted son or daughter of God. You have a great privilege in being in such a state. Are you an obedient child? You cannot come before your Heavenly Father at any time. You can come to your Heavenly Father at any time because of Jesus Christ, our High Priest. You see, this is the great blessing that non-Christians do not have. Let us not take it for granted. We can approach a holy God. Isaiah was before a holy God and he fell undone. I am dead. I am undone. But what does Christ tell us now? Approach His throne with boldness. Take heaven by storm, by violence. Why? Because we have a high priest who has granted us access. If you're not a Christian, you're not His child. Do not give in to the philosophy of this world that says we are all children of God and so therefore we are Christian. Or God will accept us as we are. No. God accepts you in Christ and only in Christ. Only as a child of God then can you live and walk in holiness. You see, the Holy Spirit resides in you as a Christian. And as a Christian, you can walk in holiness. This way of living cannot be had if you are not in Christ. You deceive yourself if you believe you are first to become clean. Let me first get clean. Let me first stop sinning. Let me first be a good person. Then God will accept me. No. You deceive yourself. Come to Christ with all your sins. Come to Christ. He will be that coal of fire that will purge you. There's nothing you can do to cleanse yourself outside of Christ. Many a man have thought that by living a good life, they will be found acceptable to God without Christ. And they are sadly mistaken. Think of the most so-called good, holy men that have lived and walked this earth without Christ. They did not inherit eternal life. And I can say that with confidence. Mother Teresa died without Christ, and she is not in glory. Yes, I said that. Because she believed in her good works. And if you do not come to Christ, you will not inherit eternal life. Believe in Christ, and you shall be saved. Christian, if you are His child, you are His child if you are a Christian. Are you obedient? The text states that we are called children with the adjective of being obedient, describing to us what sort of children we are to be. Do you obey the law of God or do you find secret pleasures with darkness? You see, for in God there is no darkness but only light. And the darkness cannot dwell where God is. Do you want to dwell where God is? Put away the darkness and walk in holiness. Our conduct, our manner of living, our way of walking should reflect God. Let us not walk in this life in our carnal lusts, nor even in ignorance. Let us not be ignorant of what the Lord calls us to be, who we should be. We are to be in the Word of God, day in and day out. The Psalms say that the Word of God is a lamp to our feet to guide us. For you as a Christian, the law of God is beautiful. And we are to learn and grow in our understanding of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we do, we will learn more of the Father and of the Holy Spirit. The more we learn of the Holy Trinity, the more we will see our own sin, our own darkness. And how vile we are in the face of such a holy God. Think of Isaiah the prophet. Called by God. Righteous in God. He saw the king and said, I am vile. The more you see God, the more you learn of Christ, the more you should see how sinful you are. If all your books of theology lead you to more head knowledge and arrogance, burn them. They should lead you more to see your need of Christ. They should humble you to see just how vile you are, how much more you need of Christ. That's what theology should lead you to. Holiness. Examine your hearts, my congregation, my brethren, my brothers, my sisters. Ignorance is to be frowned upon as we read in our text. Equally or more so is pride and arrogance in how much and what we know about God and His truth. Where is your heart? What is your conduct? How obedient are you as a child of God? This leads me to my second point of application. He is holy. We read in our Old Testament reading how God is ascribed to those who worship Him in heaven. He is praised as holy, holy, holy. Oh, congregation, do you not capture the great sense of what this entails? He is holy. Of all the descriptions that one can give about God, this is the most powerful, the most encapsulating, the highest descriptor of just who God is. God is apart from all things. There is nothing that you can compare to God. The moment you do try to compare Him with anything found in creation, you will fail and end up describing just a creature and not God. See, His holiness is beyond comprehension, beyond full comprehension. As the Puritan Stephen Charnock stated, the holiness of God is His glory, as His grace is His riches. Holiness is His crown, and His mercy is His treasure. End quote. When God says He is holy, He is stating the highest regard He has to Himself, which is the chiefest. And no matter what we may desire or want, His holiness comes to the forefront and is to be foremost. Before He is merciful, before He is gracious, He is holy. Before He imparts grace, He is holy. Holiness is His chief essence. You see, brothers and sisters, we do not deserve grace. And He does not owe us grace. He does not owe us mercy. And He may withhold it to any and to all. However, He can never deny, nor can He ever withhold His holiness from being demonstrated. He will never bend or concede one bit for us in exchange for the smallest decrease of His holiness. You may say, well, wouldn't it be neat to introduce something in worship? You know, out of good intentions for, you know, helping the family to get closer to God, wouldn't it be neat to, like, have, I don't know, pictures of what's going on in the Bible during worship? But God has not commanded that. God says He is holy and we are to worship Him in holiness and truth. He will not concede one bit of His holiness for any of our good intentions. Even His attributes are married to His holiness. Throughout the Psalter we read and sing of His holy justice, His holy promise, His holy wisdom, His arm of power being a holy arm. The holy and the true go hand in hand, even in the book of Revelation. When Christ taught us to pray, He taught us this phrase, "Hallowed be Thy name." This means that when we pray, saying this phrase, that we are petitioning that God should be regarded as holy. When you pray, do you regard God as holy? Or are you praying to a genie? God, give me this. God, give me that. You see, holiness is the pure essence of the character of God, as the Dutch theologian Brackel wrote. There is no comparison, as I have stated, to who God is. Not only is He holy, He is holiness itself. He Himself defines and is the nature of holiness. When He swears by His name, He does so because there is no one nor anything greater than Himself. Psalm 89:35 states, Once and for all, I have sworn by my holiness. Amos chapter 4 verse 2 says, the Lord has sworn by His holiness. He swears by that which is the ultimate, His name and His holiness. You see, without Christ, you cannot come close to Him, for He is holy. You cannot match yourself to the holiness of God. It is due to the holiness of God that we even worship Him. The passage we read from Isaiah bears this out. When we glory in His holy name. The Psalms throughout tell us that He is holy, and that is why we praise Him. We praise Him because He is holy. We exalt in His holiness. Throughout the Old Testament, we read over and over again regarding the holiness of God. Do not do this. Why? Because the Lord is holy. Sanctify the Lord's day. Why? Because the Lord is holy. Keep yourself pure. Why? Because the Lord is holy. We are told not to worship other gods, for only the Lord is holy. In the New Testament, the same thing carries through. Jesus Christ is called holy. Holy in His essence, in His being. Even His name is holy, which is a characteristic throughout the Old Testament that identifies God Himself. See, when the Scripture says that Jesus Christ is the Holy One of Israel, the Scriptures is attributing to Christ's divinity. You see, Christ is holy. That's whose name you're carrying. You're carrying a holy name when you say, I am a Christian. In the book of Revelation, what do we see? John appears in the throne room of the heavenly places. And around the throne are 24 elders, creatures, living creatures, cherubims. And what do? They look towards the throne. The apostle John looks towards the throne. And on that throne is a lamb slain from the foundations of the world. A lamb crowned with glory. And what do they cry out? The 24 elders throw themselves on the feet, before their faces, casting their crowns before Him. And what do they say to Jesus Christ? Holy, holy, holy. That's whose name you're carrying, Christian. Jesus Christ is holy. He is called the Lord God Almighty, worthy to receive all glory and honor and power because He is holy. He was, He is, and He is to come. Jesus Christ is the great I Am. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are three times holy. He is holy. That's whose name you're carrying. Moses asked about the Lord God, the triune God, in Exodus chapter 15, verse 11. He says, who is like You, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like You, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? Congregation, look to yourselves and look at one another. He has done wonders in you and in your fellow brother and sister. You as a corpse who was once a corpse, your brother and sister who were once a corpse, He called and gave life. He has done wonders in your life. Do you see this glory of His holiness? You see, Moses could not compare God to anything. He could only say what He is not to be compared to. He is not like the gods of this world. And God is holy. And as such, He has contempt for what is evil and sinful. It is devilish to even suggest, let alone teach, that God, the God whose essence is holy, to teach that He is the author of sin. It is blasphemy. A blatant violation of the first and third commandments. Because the moment you say that God is the author of sin, you have now created another God. You violated the first commandment. The moment you say that God is the author of sin, you have violated the third commandment, taking His name in vain and blasphemed. You have now described another God. For our God, the true God, is not the author of sin. He is holiness. Habakkuk 1:13 is very clear. He says, you are pure eyes and to behold evil and cannot look on wickedness. Psalm 5 verses 4 and 5 states, for you are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness, nor shall evil dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand in your sight. You hate all workers of iniquity. You see, God does not just hate the sin, He hates the sinner. If you are a worker of iniquity, you are hated by God. Your only escape is Christ. Do not dare call yourself a Christian homosexual. There's no such thing. You might as well call yourself a Christian thief. God cannot take pleasure in wickedness, for He is holy. Do not dare say, do you love little children and abuse them and think God will let you go? He will strike you down. Do you desire to go to heaven when you die? You see, again, every time we hear a well-known celebrity die, what do you hear? Oh, he or she was such a good person. They are with the angels and God and looking down upon us. And they heap praises. Dogs heaping praises upon dogs is what they're doing. For if they die without Christ, they are not with Christ. You see, heaven is a dwelling place of the Most Holy God. And in order to be in the presence of the Most Holy God, you must be covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. Such men and women lived on this earth, trying their best to justify why they do not seek to live a godly Christian life. Justifying why it's okay to be homosexual. It's okay to live in fornication. It's okay to perform seances. It's okay to kill others to get ahead. It's okay to kill the baby in my womb so I can get ahead in my career. If they spent their lives justifying their sins, what makes you think they're going to be in the presence of a holy God? To enter into the most holy place, you must have the only mediator to perform such an act. A person cannot enter the most holy place without the perfect sacrifice, the most precious and most holy blood that has been shed to cover you. Without Jesus Christ, no one can ever enter into the most holy place where the most holy God dwells. And this leads me to my last point of application. Be holy. Again, how can we enter into such a holy place as heaven? Isaiah was there. He saw God in His holiness and fell apart. The Apostle John was taken up into the presence of God and fell apart. What makes anyone think that they can go into the most holy place when they die, having lived a life justifying their sins, and then think that God will receive them. You must repent of your sins. You must believe that Jesus Christ is your Savior. That He alone is the only way to the one true God. There is no many ways. There's only one way. That He alone is sufficient to take you as you are and transform you by His Holy Spirit to be renewed in heart and mind. You see, the moment Christ has taken hold of you, the moment the Holy Spirit has sanctified you, you are holy. Later on, Peter will say in chapter 2, you are a royal priesthood, a holy nation. You see, if you are a Christian, you are holy. If you are a Christian, you are a saint right now. You are a saint. How is your conduct? God claims every single thing that exists. That means every single human. He owns all things and is over all things. Nothing can escape His sight. Nothing. If we are adopted children of God, we are called by the Apostle Peter here to be obedient children. And let us not think for a second that we can do things our way or in accordance to our own wisdom. We must remove that sin and humbly submit to His holy law that directs us how we are to live and enjoy God forever. And we remove it by going to Christ, confessing our sins to Him with the full assurance that we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us. And when He forgives, He does not bring it back to our remembrance. Who is the accuser? Satan is the accuser. He accuses us of our sins. But when we come to Christ and we confess our sins to Christ, He does not accuse us. He pardons us. He forgives us. He finds us acceptable. Satan is the accuser. Christ has hallowed you. He has set you apart. He has made you holy. What is on your forehead, Christian? Holiness to the Lord. That is what's written on your forehead. And that is why Christ encourages us to go boldly before the throne of grace. To take heaven by violence. When was the last time you prayed that way? Going to heaven and taking it by storm. Pleading to the Lord. Lord, I'm beset by this sin. My eyes cannot control my eyes. I am drawn, my heart is drawn to this sin, to this lust. Lord, take it from me. Purge it from me. See, He has given you the Holy Spirit so you can do that. So you can plead that way. Because Christians, you are holy. You're being called to holiness. You've been consecrated to God. To paint in an Old Testament imagery, He has anointed us with that precious oil that runs over the head, and if you're a man, down the beard, and over your garments. The blood of the Lamb has not been painted on doorposts. It's been painted over you. As Gerhardus Voss put it, quote, grace follows consecration, for being dedicated to God lies the beatitude of the creature. End quote. See, you've been consecrated. You have been consecrated to God. You are called to be holy. And not one of us can attain fully to that goal of perfection in this life ever. That will come in our glorification. However, don't let that be an excuse. Well, I'll never be perfect in this life. So why even try? Because God has called you to do so. He has given you a code of conduct to live by. Christ said, "Abide with me and I will abide with you." He abides only with that which is holy. We are pursuing holiness and fleeing temptation that we are abiding in Christ. Again, this does not mean you will not sin. We all sin. You have sinned even in this very hour. However, it means that the Lord will lead you to repentance. And He will purify you. You see, we are being sanctified daily by His Word and the Spirit. However, we are to kill habitual sin. We are not to allow sin to be a habit in our lives. How do you know you are being holy? Well, you do not dwell, meditate, or even take pleasure in sin. You don't see that as pleasurable. You do not seek to reflect the ways of the world in your conduct, in your thoughts, or in your heart. You do not think like the world, nor do you seek to be found popular or fond by the world. Did not Christ say that? If you are friends of the world, you're not my friend. Leviticus 11:44 says, "For I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore consecrate yourselves, and you shall be holy, for I am holy." Do not be like the nations around you. Husbands and wives, you are not to define your marriage by the wisdom and philosophy of the world. Do not listen to Oprah for marriage advice. You are to seek purity in your marriage bed. Husband, you love your wife. Do not seek to manipulate her. Wife, you respect your husband and do not seek to shame him or put him down. Children, you obey your parents and submit to their authority in the Lord. You do not seek to rebel and push to see how much you can get away with. It means you love your neighbor as yourself and do not seek his harm or even allow his harm. Christian, it means that you worship God as He has commanded. And not as the trend or the fad or the fashion of the day that even happens within the church tends to lead one. But we are to worship God and approach Him as He has commanded. He is a holy God. We are to approach Him on His terms, not your terms, His terms. How dare we presume that we can approach a holy God according to our perceived etiquette? I tell you, if you were to, pick your favorite president, to make it easy, and you were invited to go to his White House. I work in D.C., so I know a little bit about this. I'll tell you right now, if you have an invitation to the White House, they'll give you a dress code. This is how you're going to dress when you come into the White House and take the tour. You're not going to rip jeans and short shorts. I'll tell you that right now. You're going to dress according to that code, that dress code that they have given you, or you're not going inside. So it makes you think you can approach God on your terms when He is a holy God, when He has given us terms on how we are to approach Him. We are to then also live to conduct our lives in accordance with His holy law, which is a reflection of His will. The law for a Christian is not our enemy. It is our life. In the law, we have true freedom, true liberty. For His law is holy to the Christian, but a dread of doom for the unbeliever. If you still believe you can get into the most holy place, which is heaven, or fancy that heaven is anything but what I have stated, then the law of God condemns you. If you think you can get into heaven without Christ, you are an idolater and you are a liar. And you will not enter into heaven without Christ. Buddha is not going to save you. Muhammad is not going to save you. The Pope is not going to save you. Christ alone will save you and does save. Believe on Him and you will enter into His holy place. Repent, come to Christ if you are here without Christ. Do not trust in your infant baptism. Confess Christ to be your salvation. Your parents will not save you, children. Christ is the one who saves you. Christian, enjoy this heavenly manna, the living water that flows from Christ. Pursue righteousness and holiness, without which no man will see the Lord. Isaiah 57 verse 15 states, "For thus says the high and lofty one, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in a high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." Be contrite and humble, and you shall dwell with the holy Lord in his holy place. Stand with me as we pray. Holy Lord, God Almighty, you are holy. You are pure, and your eyes are too pure to look upon evil. Lord God, we praise you for your word, for the code of conduct you have given to us. We who carry your name, who are called by your name. Lord God, we ask and pray. I ask and pray that what has been opened up will lead us to live a life that is holy in your sight. Purify us by your Spirit. Strengthen us by your Spirit to run this race to the end in Christ. Cause us to seek your holiness. Cause us to see the sinfulness of our sin and apply this word to our lives. So I pray in the name of our most holy Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our next psalm that we'll be singing.